If you want to open your Bibles up to the book of Luke, chapter 9, we want to continue studying our way through the New Testament. Now, last week in chapter 8, we learned that Jesus is in total control. He has proved that he is the Son of God by showing that he had power over nature, power over Satan and his demonic forces, power over sickness, power over death itself. So we watched as Jesus exercised his deity by proving that he had authority over all those things. We learned that last week, the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years came to Jesus in desperation, reached out, just touched the hem of his garment. She was healed instantly. Jesus was on his way over to Jairus' house, who was a very rich, powerful, influential man in the community. The woman who touched him was a poor woman, a nobody. In fact, she was one that had to be basically excluded from everything. Because of her bleeding, she would have been declared unclean by Jewish law. So she would have been someone that would have had to basically live a life alone, a life away from everyone else, because she couldn't go to synagogue worship or anything else. The rich, very powerful, very influential man, his daughter, had been sick. She was 12 years old. So she had brought joy to him for 12 years while this other woman had been suffering for 12 years. On the way there, she touches the garment. She gets healed. Jesus continues on, goes into Jairus' house. The daughter had died. He raises her from the dead, showing power over sickness and power over death. Two people, two totally different walks of life, coming to Jesus with broken, contrite hearts. And we have learned that Jesus will never, ever turn away people that come to him in that way. In fact, King David learned this in Psalm 51. He said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God," David said, "you will not despise." And that is exactly these people. That is exactly you and me. That's the way we had to come to the Lord. And he will never turn us away when we come that way. Well, we saw that if Jesus has control over all those areas, is there anything in our lives that we should not be willing to give him control over? Is there any situation that we might be going through that he doesn't know and that he has not got control of that as well? And the answer to that, I think we learned last week, is definitely the big zero, big no. He's got total control. Well, Jesus just taught them. They were just with him. The disciples were just with him when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, when the woman was healed. And so now, after all of these experiential teaching, it comes time for a test. And that's what happens with Jesus and the boys this time. In fact, the real Mission Impossible was written in the pages of Scripture. And that's what we get into in chapter 9, in verse 1, the book of Luke. "Then he," Jesus, "called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons, and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' So they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." This is an amazing event that takes place. As we just saw, Jesus is in control over everything. He's trying to teach his disciples to trust him. He's trying to teach them lessons on faith. He wants them to understand that when he gives them something to do, and when they watch him, he's trying to build their faith and their trust in him with each experience. And so it is for me and for you. The moment we get saved, God is in the process of building our faith and our trust in him, showing us that he's in control, and we need to give him more control of our lives. And so what happens here, Jesus calls the boys together, and he's preparing to send them on a mission. And so they are sent out to proclaim the message of Jesus. Now, the word apostle comes from that word, sent out, those two words. It means that they are sent out with a message. That's where they get their name, apostles. They were men that had been sent out with a message. But it also means something a little bit deeper than that. It means to represent the one doing the sending. So then, a person becomes the representative of the sender. So as Jesus calls them together, he sends them out, he gives them the message, they are going to represent him everywhere that they go. So they're a reflection of Jesus Christ, just like you are and just like I am in the world that we live in. So Jesus chooses this group of men and he gives them the details of this mission. And they're interesting details. First of all, they were not to take any of their suitcases, no extra clothes, no extra money, no sack lunch. When you go into a town, someone will invite you to stay at their house. Whatever place that is, that's where you stay. Don't go looking for a better place. Nah, I don't like this. This is Best Western. It's a Motel 6. What about the Carlton Ritz? I want a better place to stay. No, wherever it is that you are invited, that's where you stay. That's the place that God has provided for you. He'll put it upon someone's heart. So, very, very simple. Just your sandals and your staff. Now, when we use the word staff, you do understand that it doesn't mean a bodyguard and a financial advisor and a secretary. It's a walking stick. You're going to be doing the walking. So wherever it is that you go, this is all you get to take. Now, what fascinates me is you have to imagine the disciples when Jesus sits them all down. They've just seen this amazing miracle. They've seen Jairus' daughter get raised from the dead. So Jesus sits them down. He says, "Now, guys, here's what I want to do. I want you guys to go out and do this now." And you could imagine the thoughts that might have rolled through their mind, the words that they may have spoken. "Whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. Us? Are you serious? No, I can't do that. I haven't memorized the Bible yet. I haven't been to Bible college. I don't know how. I can't afford to go do this. I'm scared. I don't know what I'm doing. Wait a minute. I don't feel. I mean, what if people reject me? I don't know if I can handle that kind of rejection. My self-esteem might get bruised. This just may be way too much for me. I'm just not ready for that kind of thing." I mean, they could have said some of these kind of things, and the list could go on and on and on. But don't you find it interesting? Jesus doesn't ask them how they feel. He doesn't ask them, "Fellas, I think that your self-esteem is at such a place right now. I think you're ready for this. I think your knowledge of Scripture is sufficient for me to send you on that." He doesn't ask them that, nor does he make that a comment. Now, we're not told what the disciples said, but you can imagine what started going through their minds, because that's what goes through our minds when these kind of things start to take place. So he doesn't ask them any of these questions, but what we find out that's very interesting is he gave them a command, and the moment they chose to obey, he gave them the power and the ability to do what he asked them to do. Now, this is very important. They come to him. They have nothing. Jesus gives them power and authority over the demonic forces. He gives them the authority over sickness. He gives them the message. And the moment they take the step of faith and choose to obey, everything that they need is now theirs. This is a very, very important thing, because it will be the same thing for you and for me. He doesn't ask us how we feel. He doesn't care about our self-esteem. He doesn't care anything about that. What he cares about is obedience. And here we see this is going to be very, very important, because he streamlines this group of guys. He literally removes any other dependency upon any other thing except for him. Notice what happens, because this is a test on faith. Jesus has been personally taking care of them. He's been taking care of all their needs. They've been watching him do all of this stuff. They've been there with Jesus. They've watched him heal the sick. They've watched him cast out demons. They've watched him preach. And they've been spectators and sometimes participants, but for the most part, spectators. So now, at this particular moment, Jesus wants them to know something. He wants them, and they need to know this, they need to understand that this can happen even if Jesus is not present with them, because he's not going to be with them much longer. Pretty soon he's going to die for the sins of mankind. They're going to be on their own, and they need to learn this lesson that, wow, God will take care of us even if Jesus is not there personally with us. They need to see how this is. This is a trial run, if you will. They're out there doing the work of ministry, and they can't look behind and make sure that Jesus is physically, personally there taking care of any of their blunders. Or if they lack faith, or if something doesn't go right. This is where they have to be dependent upon God Himself. And so as they go out, all of a sudden they begin to move out. And it's very important because Jesus wants them to know that God will provide their food, their clothing, their housing. He will provide their protection. And He needs them to understand that He will do that even if I'm not there. Very, very important for them to understand this. And so out they go. Now I wonder if Jesus probably was watching them, and I wondered if maybe as they go on out, if they're starting to get stressed out. How is this going to happen as they leave? They're walking down the road with just their walking stick. They don't have no money in their pockets. They don't have extra clothing. They have no idea where they're going to stay. This is a step of faith. How's this going to work? I don't know what's going to happen. If I enter into a town, nobody asks me to spend the night. Now what? What do I do next? What if I go there and the people reject? I mean, you can imagine the thoughts that may have started going through their minds as they depart. I wonder, as they leave, if they're starting to think, wait a minute, I'm just an ordinary guy here. And very true, that is. These were just ordinary men, just like you, just like me. But with the power of Jesus Christ that He had just given to them, they were about ready to do an extraordinary thing. And so it will take place for me and for you. Empowered by the Lord, sent by the Lord, ordinary people just like us can do extraordinary things. And that's what's about ready to take place. Now, part of their instructions, they weren't supposed to spend too much time on those who rejected them. If they entered into a city, all they want to do is argue. All they want to do is, you know, just discuss things, and they're not really receiving what they had to say. Don't stay there. Keep moving. There will be people in the next village that are, their hearts have been prepared. They need to hear what you have to say. Don't waste a bunch of time on people that just want to argue and fight with you. People that just kind of want to discuss things. Look for the ones that want to respond. Don't allow them to consume your time. Satan loves to do that, doesn't he? He loves to just go round and around and around because it keeps you from going to the person that really, truly needs to hear. Notice also the message that they were preaching. This is very important. Repent. Change your views on Jesus. Change the direction you're going, the life of sin, and turn to the life of Jesus. Now, I'm telling you, that's not a very popular message. But what's more radical is they were going to a group of Jews, for the most part, and the message would be, change from this religious system that you are a part of and turn towards a relationship with the Son of God. Turn from rules, regulations, and rituals and turn and enter into a living relationship. For this group of people, that's not going to be a very popular message. This isn't how you win friends and influence people, not by a long shot. But that's the message. And then to back up their message, Jesus gave them supernatural power. So off they go on this trial run. What an adventure that must have been. I'm telling you right now, for the most part, what we've learned about the disciples is they're pretty much just a bunch of goofballs. They really don't have much of a clue about anything. To me, I see this was a lesson on faith. But I look at Jesus and He's got more faith than anybody because He sent that group of people out into the world that they were going into. And off they go. Now, they go off and our text takes us on a little rabbit trail. And we look at Herod the Great who was struggling and he didn't know what to think about Jesus. So we have just a little prelude or a little interlude. Look at what it says in verse 7. Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, by Jesus. And he was perplexed because it was said by some that John the Baptist had been raised or had risen from the dead. And by some that Elijah had appeared. And by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. That'll be important. These three things will be important next week. Herod said, this can't be true. John I have beheaded. But who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. He sought to see Jesus. Now, this is just a brief recap of the death of John the Baptist. Now, we talked about this earlier on, where Herod, this guy that lived off of a modern-day soap opera, you know, steals his brother's wife and then has him put to death and then has a child with her and she already has a child. And so, you know, Herod is trying to please this woman, his second wife, and she has this beautiful daughter that becomes his stepdaughter. And one night, you know, they're at this big party. They're all drinking and Herod's drunk and he tries to do something that's going to please his stepdaughter. And she says, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. Because you see, John the Baptist had come in and pointed his finger at Herod and this woman, Herodias, that he had married. Told him the life that they were living was a sinful life. So now mom and daughter are working together. I want John the Baptist's head. So he kills John the Baptist. Now, Herod, who is one of those kind of guys that kills a lot of people, has got many enemies. He's always looking over his shoulders. Suddenly he sees and he hears about this man doing these miracles. He hears a man that's preaching the same message that John was preaching. Repent. Turn from your sins. He starts to panic. Oh my goodness, the rumor's going around. John the Baptist is raised from the dead. Herod starts to freak out. What? No, this can't be true. He's going to come after me then. He says, this can't be true. I killed that guy. Well, he's raised from the dead and he's coming after you. You can imagine that. As John was going down, he said, I'll be back. And so here we see this amazing thing taking place. Herod doesn't quite know what to think about this. He gets seriously stressed out. He's all paranoid. And isn't it interesting how foolish things people will believe when they reject the truth? When somebody rejects the truth, John's message was the truth of the word. Herod rejected that. Now he's believing that John's raised from the dead and he's coming back after him. It's interesting. Do you realize that even in our own community, in Ramona, we have a group, you've seen it as you're driving out towards Poway, on the left-hand side, the Lemurian Fellowship. Strange little place right there. I met a guy, came here one time, visited us, who grew up in the Lemurian Fellowship. Folks were still involved. He got saved. Goes to Calvary Costa Mesa. And I asked, what is this all about? And he says, well, we are the West Coast version of the East Coast of the Atlanteans. The Lemurians believe that out in the Pacific Ocean, buried underneath the ocean, there's the lost city of Lemuria. And that someday a spaceship will come and will raise the lost city of Lemuria up, and all of the Lemurians will inhabit this lost city. That's why we believe in reincarnation. We will keep coming back until Lemuria is... Whoa. How can a person start to believe that kind of stuff? Once you've rejected the truth, you'll believe all kinds of crazy things, all kinds of weirdness. And so here we see this is taking place. Well, Herod is, he tries to see Jesus. He doesn't meet him, but he will meet him in Jesus' final night. He will reject him again. And I can tell you this right now, I bet you if we could talk to Herod, that's a mistake that he regrets to this very day. Well, back to the apostles now. We take this little interlude. Now we come back to the apostles. Check this out. I love this. Verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. And so he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. So, here we see what takes place. After they've returned from this short-term mission trip, amazing, they get alone with Jesus. These guys are fired up, they're tired, they've been busy, and so Jesus does something radical. Guys, I want to hear what happened, but more importantly, we need to get alone. We need to spend some quiet time together. Now, can you imagine what would have went on? I would love to have been a fly on the wall at this conversation. You wouldn't believe what happened, Jesus. I went into this first town. Just like you said, some guy comes walking up and says, hey, I want you to spend the night at my house. I went to this guy's house. I got to know his family. I'll never forget him. They've told me anytime I come back, I can come to their house. Then I went out, I started preaching, and people got saved. A demon-possessed man came and attacked me, and I touched him, and he was delivered from this demon. And John might say, well, there was this guy that I saw. He was very sick, just about ready to die. I touched him, and he got well. And you can imagine the stories that these guys would want to tell. They had been empowered by Jesus. They got to see it happen. And so Jesus says, I want to hear all about what you have to say. But it's very important for you right now. You've been busy with ministry. That's good. But I don't want you to be so busy with ministry that you don't come aside and spend quiet time with me. It's important for you to spend time with me, and it's very important for me to spend time with you. And do you guys see this very, very beautiful picture? Because in our lives, we can be very busy with ministry, giving ourselves away, doing the work of ministry. And if we do not take the time to quietly spend time with Jesus, I can tell you what will happen. You'll burn out. If you're giving and giving and giving, and you're not taking the time to spend quality, quiet time, separated time with Jesus, I'm going to tell you, you will fry. Usually when I meet people, they say, oh, so you're not teaching this Sunday? I'm burned out. The first question that I will usually have to ask to find out why is, how's your devotion time? Well, you got to understand, Rob, I'm a very busy person. Listen. The most important thing, and you've heard me, and you say, Pastor, you harp on this. Yes, and I'll continue to harp on it. It's the only instrument I play. It's very, very important that you understand. The absolute most important aspect of our Christian life is quality alone time with Jesus. I don't care how much you're serving. I don't care how many messages you preach. I don't care how many people are getting saved. If you're giving and you're not taking it in and you're not spending quiet time with Jesus, I can tell you, two things will happen. The blessings will stop and you'll get burned out. Because suddenly you have no power source by which to do the work of ministry. Yeah, gotta be the devotional life of the Christian, the most important part of our life. Spending that time alone with Jesus every day, even Sundays, in the morning before you come here. But it's the only day I have to sleep in. Don't make me have to come after you. Trust me, gang. You watch how fast you'll dry up. You watch how fast you'll burn out when you start to neglect that quiet time with Jesus. Jesus knew this. That's why he said, good for you guys. Now come here. And he pulls them off to the side. And nothing has changed. You've got to spend that quiet time with Jesus, building the relationship or everything else will come apart. Well, they do get alone. And he loves them so much that he listens to their stories. And I love this. Jesus gives them power. He gives them authority. He gives them the message. He sends them out. They go out and they do what he's told them to do. They come back and they tell him what they've done. Isn't that interesting? But you see, the Lord loves us so much. We're merely just the simple vessel that he uses. And he lets us come back and say, Lord, you wouldn't believe what I got to do today. And he goes, yeah, I would believe it. It really had nothing, very little to do with you, Rob, but I want to hear it anyway. And he'll listen to the message. He'll listen to what we did. Even though we didn't really do it, he did it, and he just chose to use us to do the work. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that we have in that relationship with Jesus. Well, after they have their staff meeting, Jesus looks at them and he decides, you guys haven't eaten lunch yet, have you? Well, today I'm buying. And Jesus is going to take them out to a lunch that they will never, ever forget for the rest of their lives. Take a look at what happens next in verse 11. But when the multitudes knew it, knew that they had gone off to get to this quiet place, they followed him. And he, Jesus, received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and they said to him, Jesus, send the multitudes away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions. For we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, well, you give them something to eat. And they said, We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, okay, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he, Jesus, took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he, looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them. And he gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them. This is a lunch these boys will never, ever forget. It's been titled The Feeding of the 5,000 because we got the word 5,000 men. It's very important that we understand it was more. That's just 5,000 men. Not to mention many of the wives, children. There could have been anywhere from 8,000, 9,000 people at this meeting. It's a beautiful place. And it is kind of out in a deserted area. I'll take you there when we go in October. I'll show you the location. It's probably the only one it could be because it's almost like this huge amphitheater where you could put 8,000 or 9,000 people. And Jesus would stand down by the Sea of Galilee and you can speak up. And it's amazing. You could stand there and you could speak and you can hear people. You can hear someone clear up onto the top of the mountain. An amazing location. So here we see this place. And even though it's titled The Feeding of the 5,000, there's a whole lot of stuff going on behind the scenes that we need to understand. There's a lot more going on. First of all, we need to understand Jesus was trying to get alone with the boys. Come on, guy, come on, I want to hear your whole story. And he tries to sneak off to a quiet place. Well, the multitude of people that were watching, they'd just seen him heal Jairus' daughter. They're watching him try to get away, and they say, hey, well, let's follow him. What's going to happen next? I don't know. Let's go follow him. So Jesus gets alone. We don't know how long, maybe an hour or two, just with him and the disciples. And pretty soon, this crowd starts to gather. This huge crowd starts to gather. And again, we see that this crowd could have been viewed as an interruption. I mean, they're messing up my quiet time with the boys here. The boys could have said, excuse me, people. We're trying to have some quiet time with Jesus. You're bothering us. But they've learned not to do that anymore. So here we see Jesus looks at this as yet another divine appointment that's all being set up. And the stage is being set for another lesson on faith and trust. And so here's what happened. He sees this huge crowd. He looks at this group and he sees this crowd not as a pain, not as an interruption, but he sees them as something totally different. In fact, one of the other gospels tells us that Jesus looked out at this huge crowd of people and he says, they look like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. They're a group of people that are very, very religious, but they're lost in the relationship. They have a legal connection with God. They're going through rituals and they're taking care of business, but they have no love relationship with God. And that's why Jesus came. They were very, very good at just keeping the rules and the regulations and the rituals, but they were longing for more than they had, and Jesus knew this. And so he reaches out to them. He sees them in their lost condition, and he's moved with compassion not to say, I feel sorry for you guys. Now everybody leave. He says, I feel sorry for them, and now I'm going to do something about it. And so Jesus sits them all down, and he begins to teach them. He sees them, and he says, it's time for me to teach them more about the kingdom of heaven. He begins to teach them, and he teaches them for several hours in one sitting. You hear that? Several hours. The day was far spent when he was done teaching them. It wasn't 45 to 50 minutes that he taught them. Several hours. We're going to try that out today and just see how it works, okay? And I know what you're saying. All right, you provide free lunch and we'll sit here for a while. So here Jesus begins and he teaches them. And then after many hours of teaching, it's time for a lesson. The stage is set. So how are the apostles going to do this time? So here's the situation. It's getting late. They're hungry. Jesus can hear their stomachs growling like I can yours. And so the disciples come to Jesus. Jesus, we got a problem. These people are hungry. What's their solution? Send them home. Get them out of here. We have a problem. And here's the solution to the problem. Get rid of the problem. Let us send them all to Pizza Hut and tell them to fend for themselves. And so Jesus looks at this, and they've messed up once again. You can imagine Jesus going, oh, you guys still haven't learned. And in my mind, that's, you know, kind of what I would have been thinking. And I would have, you know, maybe said some things different. But Jesus looks at him and he says, wait a minute. You see the need. Well, you meet the need. You give them something to eat. Well, they come up with their, they look to themselves. They go, us? They empty out their pocket. We don't have enough money to go buy pizza for all these people. There's no way. And then we are told in this text that they came up with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. In the other Gospels, it tells us they went, this huge crowd, 7, 8, 9,000 people, and only one person, one kid brings his lunch. Amazing. The disciples take it. They take this kid's lunch. We don't know if the kid gave it willingly. We don't know the answer to that. But they come up. They come up to Jesus and they say, well, we do have this. Now, it's very important for us to remember something here. They just came from their missionary trip. They just came from a trip where they got to see the power of God working through them. They healed the sick. They cast out demons. The signs and wonders that they got to see for who knows how long, a week, 2 weeks, we don't know. They got to see them preaching the Word of God. The power of God was working in their lives. Now they come to Jesus and say, who, us? We can't do anything about this. And I love the way that Jesus handles these guys. If I would have been him, I would have walked up to Peter and go, hello, McFly. What just happened to you? You were just out there. You were just doing the work of ministry. What happened? Where's your faith? Suddenly now you can't do that? You guys are such a bunch of losers. You still don't believe. When are you going to get it together? I would have just said right there, okay, that's it. I'm going to find me some new apostles. But Jesus doesn't do this. He patiently continues this. Okay, I was ready to graduate you to Faith 102, but we're going back to Faith 101. We're going to have to learn another lesson. Do what you can do. Can you go out and make them sit down in groups of 50? Okay, yeah, we can do that. Okay, go do that. And he sends them out to do what they can do. And you see, we do have the 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Isn't that interesting? 5 and 2, the number 7. The number of perfection, the number of completion. So Jesus basically has a complete meal, literally, spiritually speaking. He's got this complete meal. Now, I wonder if, you know, Jesus, where did you guys get this? Well, the 12 of us took it from this one kid. But Jesus receives it because the kid's going to get blessed for giving it up. Now, I know what you're thinking. Something fishy is about ready to take place here. So he looks at his disciples and says, oh, well, quit loafing. Get out there and make them sit. You guys staying with me? Are you still awake? I want to make sure. Okay. He doesn't slam them for what they couldn't do. He doesn't say, yeah, you guys, you can't do anything. Do I have to do everything around here? No, instead he says, you do what you can do. And he has them go out and he has them sit down. And then Jesus takes what they have given to him. They place it into his hands. He holds it up. He blesses it. Anytime anything gets put into the hands of Jesus, it gets blessed. Do you understand where your life is at? It's in the hand of Jesus. You wonder why you're so blessed. If he can bless 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, he can certainly bless us that are in his hands. And so he takes it into his hands. And to me, I wonder how this went. I try to imagine this miracle in my mind. Now remember, he's teaching them a lesson on faith. Now we see that at the end, they come back with 12 baskets. So they must have gotten some baskets somewhere from this group. And I wonder if Jesus says, okay, now boys, everybody line up. All 12 of you line up. And there's 8,000-9,000 people behind them, right? Jesus walks up to Peter and he breaks the fish's head off. Drops it into Peter's basket. Takes a piece of the bread, breaks it, drops it in. Goes to John, breaks off a chunk of fish, puts it in his basket, a piece of bread. And so he does all the way, right down all the way through all 12 guys. And they're looking in their basket. And they're looking at Jesus saying, oh, and, you know, they're probably thinking, okay, so what do we do with this? And then they hear the command. Okay, go feed the people. Right. What do you think? What will go through your mind? Okay, I'll feed the first person. But then what do I get to eat? I just wonder. I mean, we'll find this out when we get to heaven. We'll watch the video. But I can tell you right now, this is what I believe took place. They go to the first person. Well, because you can imagine Jesus saying, well, go on. Go feed the people. Go, go. They walk up to the first person. Person reaches in, takes out a piece of fish, takes out the piece of bread. And they're thinking, now what? They look inside, and there's a piece of bread and a piece of fish still in there. They go to the next person. That person takes it out. And they look in, there's another chunk of fish in there. Now they're learning by faith. Hey, this is cool. Then the guy at the front says, you know, he went to Calvary Ramon. He says, excuse me, can I have seconds? And he goes back over, sure, have as much as you want. Now they're just flitting all over the place, giving people however much they want. So, you know, this goes on for hours. Now they're learning to trust. This is a miracle. And so by the time they get done, some people are saying, you know what, it says that they ate and they were filled. And in the Greek, that literally means they were stuffed. They gorged themselves. And then the people were saying, here, I'm stuffed. Here, take this back. I've had as much as I... And they put it up. They collect all the leftovers that the people that they couldn't eat. And they come walking back up to Jesus. Now, you can imagine Jesus sitting there up there at the front. Go feed them, boys. And then they come walking back up with full baskets. Now remember, they may have been thinking in the beginning, so what are we supposed to eat? Now they come walking back up and they got 12 doggy baskets full. I believe it was a lesson where Jesus was saying, you see, when you do what I tell you to do, not only will you have enough to give out, you'll have some left over for yourself as well. I'll take care of you. Watch the miracle. Watch this take place. And so they do this amazing thing. And as they, after this is all done, I mean, do you see this lesson that they just, wow, he can be trusted. This is so radical. But do you see the picture in it for me and for you? It's an amazing picture. This is very important for me and for you to look at. Because I believe that you and I are in the same situation. Because Jesus is seeking to build our faith. And he's going to put us in situations that to us look impossible when we look at our own abilities, when we look at our own talent and our own gift, when we look at our own resources and we look at the need, we say, there's no way, I can't do it. It's impossible. Because here's what's going to happen, and here's what's happening to you and to me right now. God is going to send people to you. He's going to put you in the place that you work or in the place that you play or the place that you buy your groceries. And you are a Christian person in those various areas. And for the most part, you might think, I'm just a nobody. I'm doing my job. And maybe, you know, people know you're a Christian because you got the little plaque on your desk that says, I can do all three things through Christ who strengthens me. Or you've got the bumper sticker on the back of your vehicle. And you think for the most part, people don't really notice you until there's a problem. And I tell you, I promise you this, The moment that their spouse leaves or their kid rebels or their child, you know, packs up and moves, or the moment that they get a sickness and suddenly they get cancer, I can promise you this, God is going to bring them to you. They'll find you out and they know who you are. I'm telling you, they know who you are. That's when they come to, you know, can I talk to you for a minute? I know you're a Christian. There's something different about you. Man, you don't understand. My life has fallen apart. My husband left me. My wife just cheated on me. And you know what? Can I talk to you for just a minute? And it's at that moment that you look at your 5 loaves and your 2 fish and you go, what am I for this great, huge, Lord, you picked the wrong guy. You picked the wrong person. This is out of my league. No, it's not. Yes, it's out of your league in and of yourself. And this is where many of you will then pick up the phone and you call the professional. Pastor Rob, I need you to talk to this person. And this is where I say, no. He brought them to you. You talk to that person. You are just as gifted. God is preparing to give you the power and the ability and the power and the authority, everything that you need to meet that need in that particular moment. You don't need me other than to tell you to go do it. And you go, no, you do it, Rob. No. And then here's what happens. Okay, well, if you say so, you lead them to the Lord. It's okay, you can do this. Well, I've never done that before. Well, here's how you do it. And then I've talked to many of you when this happens, when the crisis hits, and then you go and you do it, and I'm telling you right now, it's addictive. Being used by God to pray with someone, to meet their need, to lead them to the Lord. There's no greater thrill in all the world than to see your empty basket be enough to take care of somebody else's need. When you come to Jesus, and that's all he does, he says, okay, bring me what you have, but it's just 2 fish. Lord, it's just, you know, I don't have much to offer. Lord, you don't understand. I'm not that gifted. I'm not that talented. I've just started reading the Bible. I've just started learning the scriptures. I don't know what to do. And you watch what happens when you give him what you have and you place your life into his hands. You place that situation into his hands. You take your 2 little fish and your 5 loaves and you put it in his hands. And he says, now watch this. And he blesses it. And he makes it more than enough to meet that person's need. Because Jesus is the answer, you see. And he will use you. And it's an amazing thing. Usually our solution to these problems, I can't. I'm too scared. I'm too embarrassed. I don't have enough money. I can't. And we come up with all the reasons why we can't. And Jesus is saying, do you want to get blessed? Yes. And go ahead and take the step. And see, we are the type of people who say, but I want to know how it's going to end before I take step one. And he says, no. Faith is built by you take step one, and then I'll tell you what step two is. Can't you give me step 7 first? No, you take step one, Rob. And you just open your mouth. And you know what amazing things happen? This is how you know that it's God. Because at first you're saying, but I don't know the Bible. And you suddenly open your mouth. And scriptures will start coming out. You go, whoa, where did that come from? And suddenly, something that you read last week, that because you're over 40, you've already forgotten it. Suddenly it comes out and you're going, wow. And the person says, that's exactly what I needed to hear. And you go, I knew that. Actually, it's those times when we say, really? Yes, you don't know how much, and you'll hear about that later. You don't know how much that ministered to me. You just took the time, and God will give you words of knowledge and words of wisdom that you don't know anything about their situation. Suddenly, you just ask him, can I ask you one question? Well, what about this? And they go, oh, how did you know? Well, I didn't know. God just put it in my heart. I needed it. And I'm telling you, gang, that's addictive when God begins to use you in this way. It's an amazing thing where you wake up in the morning and, all right, Lord, what are you going to use me at today? Let's go. And so that wherever you go, it becomes an opportunity for ministry. And you don't need the professionals. You are the ones that are gifted by God to do this. If you'll just take the step of obedience, He'll power you. He'll give you the authority. And just remember that whatever Jesus touches, He will bless, He will multiply it. That little bit of time, our life, whatever, we'll simply give it to Jesus, He'll do amazing things with it. We just trust Him. What appears to be an impossible situation, that's impossible. Pretty soon you're going to learn that there's nothing impossible for Him. There isn't any situation that He can't handle. Pretty soon you won't be afraid anymore. So I just want to encourage you, take that step of faith. And watch what God can do. You get the picture? Amazing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time in Your Word. What a beautiful picture it is. You using us ordinary people to do extraordinary things. To do the impossible through people, making it possible. Father, I pray that if there are any in this room today that are looking at maybe a situation in their work, maybe somebody's coming to them, or maybe they will this week. Somebody's coming to them for counsel, and right now, Lord, they're feeling like they don't have the right answer, and they've been scared. And they've tried to do what the disciples did, to just basically blow it off. Wait for somebody else. Maybe you're telling them today, no, I don't want to use anybody. I want to use You. So Jesus, wherever You have us, if You've shown us what a need is, and You've chosen us to meet that need, then Lord, may You do that. May we take that step of faith, that step of obedience, and watch You give us everything that we need to do what You've asked us to do. Father, I'm aware that maybe many of us will come across that situation this week. May we take the step of faith. May we boldly go for it and enjoy the blessing. In Your name we pray. Amen.